Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 26. I'm going to read several scriptures because I want you to get the feel of what's happening in this portion. And I'll just comment on it. We're not going to return to this portion. I'm going to pick out one thing that Paul said, very valuable to our understanding. But we'll begin at verse number 6 and read down through verse number 23. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. Pardon me. The promise to which our 12 tribes hoped to attain as they earnestly served God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by the Jews or by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. I think Paul is probably the greatest testimony we have to the power of the gospel. I mean, the testimony continues throughout the generations. But here is a man who is full of venom, hatred, internally filled with wrath against God's people, against the saints, against the believers. And he took their substance of living away from them. They lost their businesses. They were put in prison. He had some killed. And all kind of things happened. But here's a witness to the power of the gospel. You know, Paul, when he wrote Timothy, said this, and this is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. I'll quote part of it. He said, it is a trustworthy statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, so that in me Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him. For eternal life. Paul said God needed an example, and he needed an extreme example of his patience and of his love and of his concern for the lost human race. And so Paul became that example. Now, the key statement that I want you to see is in verse 22 of Acts 26. Listen again to what Paul says. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great. And the last part of that scripture is the heart of our ministry. Stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. Do you see that? The only scriptures they preached from. There was no New Testament, folks. We are so blessed to have the apostolic writings, the testimony of the Gospels. But they didn't have that. They didn't need it. I don't mean they didn't need it in the fact that it wasn't a great blessing, but they were able to preach Jesus Christ all through the Bible. And so we've seen in the last few studies, and we've been dealing with the shadow of Christ, how it casts a shadow across the Old Testament, the pages of the Old Testament. And I've shared with you that it can be said that they lived in the shadow of the cross. And of course they did. They didn't have the reality yet, but they were considered God's saved people, and they would receive the final aspect of their salvation through the cross also. But there's a key, and the reason I teach so much in this issue of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is the witness, is the witness that Jesus Christ is Savior of the world and that He is Lord. All the way back to the writing, actually 1,600 years, folks, put this Bible together. There's only one mind behind it. There's only one flow that's in it. And it's the testimony of Jesus Christ, beginning with the opening of the pages of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. It has one witness. If you lose that key, the Bible becomes a dusty book of just history, philosophy, poetry. But if you have that key, then you'll know what unlocks the treasures of this great book. So as we continue our studies on the shadow of Christ, I want you to see why the early believers had no problem preaching Jesus from the Old Testament. We're not even going to come back to this text. I just wanted that one statement. Our subject today is the Gospel of Moses and the Prophets. Let's pray. Father, we lift our hearts to You. You have charge of our hearts, Lord. You're the keeper of our hearts. You dwell by Your Spirit within us, Lord. You help us to process life and all of our journey. I ask You to help Your unworthy servant, Lord, to minister as I should today, and let Your words be heard as Your Spirit speaks to the hearts of Your children as we look at the sacred writings. Thank You for Your church and all the earth, Lord. Let the pulpit speak clearly the testimony of Jesus. I ask in His holy name. Amen. Are you ready? Thank you, Jesus. Well, this is where we're going to go. Take notes if you like. Number one, we're going to talk about the lost keys. The lost keys. Number one. Then we're going to talk about setting forth the witnesses. God calls for witnesses. So we'll talk about setting forth the witnesses. And then thirdly, we'll talk about God's heart revealed. Those are the areas. That's the pattern of our teaching. That's the direction we're going to go. We're going to begin with the lost keys. And then setting forth the witnesses. God calls for His witnesses, and then we'll talk about God's heart revealed. Now, you've often heard me say that during the time of Jesus, the three most popular books among the Jewish people, of all the collection, all the canon scripture of the Old Testament, the three most popular books were the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Isaiah, and the book of Psalms. Now, this is history. This has come out of all the researches. Those books were the most precious. The reason Deuteronomy was precious, because it was the last will and testimony of Moses. Moses wrote that book, describing to them where they had been before he went on to be with the Lord. So it's the last book of Moses. In that book, Moses sings over Israel. It's a wonderful book. It is filled full of portraits of Jesus Christ. But in that book, Moses actually begins to sing a prophetic song over Israel. It's called the Song of Moses. Revelation calls it the Song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the Song of the Lamb. So that is one of the most beautifully prophetic picture layout of redemption history you'll find anywhere in the Bible. If you study the Song of Moses, you're going to find Revelation. You won't get it all at one time, but there, as you process that prophetic song, you'll begin to see the unfolding of history. And Moses, when he began to sing over Israel, one of the things he said was, I proclaim the name of the Lord, Barak. His work is perfect. Man's work is always imperfect. God's work is always perfect. Now, the Apostle Paul alludes to that song when he's writing the church of Ephesus, and he said, for we are his workmanship. We are whose workmanship? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He talked about our salvation being wholly of grace. None of it is of ourselves. And so, we have this wonderful testimony in Moses, and then in the other books, the book of Isaiah, the book of Psalms, the book of Deuteronomy, in all these books, you feel the heart of God. The Old Testament people began to feel God's heart because in those books is the underflow of God Himself and of His Messiah. And you know that. I won't take you to all the scriptures that we could look at today, but what does that have to do with losing the keys to the Bible? Well, if you go to John chapter 5, we'll find that the Jewish leadership had lost the keys. If you look at John chapter 5, verse number 36. And as we read this, you're going to see four witnesses concerning the keys, or the lost keys. John 5, verse 36, this is Jesus speaking to these religious leaders. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, that is, of John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist testified about Jesus, and all Israel came out. And you know the background of that. The reason so many people, hundreds and thousands of people came out, is because when John began to prophesy, he was fulfilling the prophecy of Elijah. But also the time was right. In the book of Daniel, there was a time frame that was given when the Messiah would come, and John the Baptist was at that point of time. So he gave the testimony. The people were anxiously waiting for the Messiah. So the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. Now, what does he mean by the works? Jesus did God things. He did things that only God could do. No man had ever had his eyes open since the foundation of the world, and yet the blinded sockets were filled with eyes that were healthy and full of light. He healed the lepers. He stretched out the hands of the people that were withered. He did all kinds of things. He walked on the water. He turned water into wine. He did God things. So he said, and they believed. They had been taught by the ancients before the rabbis got in charge that when Messiah came, he would be doing the things of God. He would do the works of God. So here's the second witness. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he has sent. You search the scriptures. Here's the third witness. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. But you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. They had taken the scriptures and had twisted and distorted and manipulated them and taken away the truth that they spoke of and added their own tradition called the tradition of the elders. They had bumfuzzled the scriptures to the people. So there's another witness. Scriptures were a witness. Verse 41, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. I believe this is a projection on Muhammad personally, but anybody's welcome to their own interpretation. Or the Antichrist. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Now here's the fourth witness. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is who? Is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And so they had rejected all the testimony of God concerning the Messiah. They had the scriptures, they rejected that. They had the testimony of Moses, they rejected that. And I guess the point could be said that there's no one so blind as those who will not see. Blindness, spiritual blindness, is a terrible thing, folks. People will to be blind. And these people will to be blind. And concerning them, Jesus said that the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. What had happened was the keys had been rejected by them, had been were no longer being talked about. No, they were no longer being taught from the scriptures. People were being taught by their traditions. They had taken the place of Moses. They considered themselves to be the authority of God over the people. The people need to listen to them. And there's another scripture I want you to see, Matthew 23. Listen to some of the latter words of Jesus concerning these peoples, this particular group of people, not all Jews, but concerning this group. Matthew 23, verse number 13. Are we there? Matthew 23:13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Now, how in the world could they shut off the kingdom of heaven? Because they were preaching everything except what they needed to be teaching. They had shut the people off from Jesus. They had refused Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with him. They blasphemed against him. It got worse after the cross and after the destruction of Jerusalem. And they had twisted scriptures. You don't have to go there, but Matthew 15 is a good place here. We want to look at that a little bit. Jesus said, "Your traditions invalidate the word of God." Then Jesus quotes from Isaiah 29. And I want you to go back, because we need to look at the prophets. Isaiah 29. Isaiah wrote, 750 years before Christ came. He gave a prophecy. God gave a prophecy through Isaiah concerning what was going to happen. Isaiah 29 and 13. And this is the prophecy that Jesus quoted when he was speaking to the elders, the scribes and the Pharisees, concerning their traditions. So this is Isaiah 29:13. "Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." Do you see that? Now look at verse 14. "Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of the wise men will perish, and the discernment of the discerning men will be concealed." Now, drop down to verse 18. "On that day, on the day that I deal with their darkness, the day that I deal with their blindness, on that day," verse 18, "the deaf will hear words of" what? "Of a book." In other words, the book's going to come alive. "And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord. And the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Now, we'll come back to this a little bit later. I want you to remember the statement that Moses made. The rock, his work, is perfect. We'll come back to that. Remember how Paul reflected on that. Now, the key phrase is verse 18. "On that day, the deaf will hear words of a book." That's the key phrase. "On that day, the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their darkness, out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see." Now, this is spiritual blindness here. Although, you know, we want to include physical blindness, which is an awesome miracle, but the worst kind of blindness, folks, is spiritual blindness. And so he said, on that day, people are going to hear words of a book they've never heard before. Because all they have been hearing is traditions learned by rote. That's all they knew. They didn't know it. They hadn't been taught anything. They were sitting in darkness. Hopeless, helpless, hurting. When Jesus came into the world, that probably was the most demonized nation. My take on it is, as you would find anywhere. Demon-possessed people were everywhere in the land. A lot of people didn't go to synagogues. They were so disheartened. Prostitution was everywhere. It was a terrible time. They that sat in the darkness saw a great light. When Jesus appeared, He began to speak the living words of a living book. And one of the first places we see this happening, remember it said, on that day, the deaf will hear words of the book. And that day began the moment Jesus opened His mouth in the synagogues. And if you go with me to Luke chapter 4, you'll see this. Luke chapter 4, you'll see some of this anyway. What an awesome testimony we have of Jesus. So, if you look at Luke 4, verse number 16, He has had His confrontation with the ruler of this world, that is Satan. He had been fasting. You know the struggles that went on. Satan was rebuked. Jesus came back into the synagogue in the power of the Spirit. Not doing it in the power of the Spirit, not going to get done anyway, folks. We need to understand that. So, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him, and He opened the book to the place where it was written, which, by the way, is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on Him, and He began to say to them, today this scripture had been fulfilled in your hearing. Now listen to verse 22. All were speaking well of Him, wondering at the gracious words which were falling from His lips. They were saying, is this not Joseph's son? I don't want to read any further because it gets darker. But what I want you to see is the response to Isaiah 29. That in that day, people are going to hear the words of a book like they've never heard from them before. And folks, listen, if we're going to preach anything, we need to preach the words of a book. And not just any man's book, and not just any man's doctrine, and not just any church's traditions. We need to preach the words that are in this book. This is where the light is. This is where the anointing is. This is the message that people on the earth need to hear. And so here we see it happening with Jesus. That day began, that particular day. So here's the point. Jesus is the key. You lose the key, you lose the book. You got no purpose. The book has no purpose. The people are going to meet Him in the book. They're going to meet Him through the words of a message. And the book's going to come alive. Somebody's going to make that book come alive, where it's going to be those appointed by the Lord that have been entrusted, as Saul was, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there you have the story. Beginning, the lost keys are restored to God's people. Let me bring you to the second area now of setting forth the witnesses. I've asked you to remember two statements in particular. Moses said, the rock, I proclaim to you the name of the Lord, the rock. His work is what? His work is perfect. You may not realize this, but folks, you are a perfect work. I know you're aware of all the frailties and of your temptations and all the struggles of your thought life and things you have to deal with. But regardless of that, you are still a perfect work. Why? Because God has placed you in His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is perfect. God's redemption is a perfect redemption. He has taken the whole of your life and placed it in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's His perfect work. Satan has nothing to do with you. He cannot bring a charge against God's elect. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a law called the law of the Spirit of life. God took your life and placed it into Jesus. That is your salvation. God's work is perfect. The rock, His work is perfect. And that's what Paul meant. For you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. But as God, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, is going to put upon your heart, by His visitation or His revelation in your spirit, what you need to be doing. He's the commander of His great army. He's the Savior of each and every one of us. He is our personal Lord. Amen? But I want you to remember that, because who was going to be the witnesses? Now come back to Isaiah 29. I told you I want to bring you right back there. I want you to listen to a little more of what's said. Isaiah 29. And verse number 22. Now we're looking at God setting forth His witnesses. Verse 22. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now turn pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands, in his midst, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who err in mind will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction. Now, can I give you a picture? Listen carefully to what he says. This has been talking about a group, a racial group of people who had been set apart to be God's testimony in the earth. They got into all their perverted teaching. But in the time of Christ, they were under so much bad teaching that God says, something's going to change you. Something's going to affect you. And the effect's going to be when you see one of my children standing in your midst who is distinctly different from you. He looks exactly like you, but he doesn't talk like you, and he doesn't act like you. Why? Because he's been born from above. Now, here it says, those who err in mind will know the truth. Who was the greatest error in mind that we read from our text in Acts? A man called Shaul, Saul. He was so twisted in his thinking, destroying, casting in prisons, taking their businesses away from them. He was totally absorbed with a great era of rabbinic Judaism, what we would call rabbinic Judaism at that time. What was it that dealt with? What was the two goads that Paul could never get away from? One of them was a young Jewish man named Stephen. Another thing was the message that Stephen preached. I want you to see this. It's too important to me. Just quote a little bit. Go to Acts, if you will, please. This is so important to see. Acts chapter 7. And this responds to what we're reading in Isaiah. Acts chapter 7. And we're just going to read a little bit of this. Actually, the last portion. And you'll see the goads that Paul had to deal with, because there was something that was afflicting and affecting his mind. Beginning at verse 55 of Acts chapter 7. Now Stephen has been reading their mail. The Holy Spirit has been reading their mail. He has been speaking of their history from Abraham all the way through, quoting the prophets. 55. Now when they heard this, that is his message, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Paul, when the Lord said, "Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads," there were two goads. Stephen walked the Supreme Court of that time because he was driven out from this. This is happening in the Sanhedrin Court Council. And he walks in through the history of Israel. And he gives a word to the authorities. If you look at verse 51, I want to read it and we'll move on. Verse 51, he said, now remember, he's standing before these men. He said, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" Now he's talking about a certain group of leadership. He's not talking about everybody, folks. Leadership in Israel. "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." Then what happens? They're screaming. They're cut to the quick. They cover their ears. They don't want to hear. See, there's no one so blind as those who will not see. Their hearts were enemies. But there was another young man that was part of this. And he was a junior member of the council to be able to cast a vote. He wasn't a member of the council because there's a reason for that. But he was probably being trained under the feet of a man called Gamaliel. And Paul would have eventually probably have taken his place on the council of the elders. And Paul's listening to all that. And so when they rush and they start dragging Stephen out of town, Paul's going along with them. He probably didn't throw any stone. He may have. He stood over to the side. What's happening to this man? He's listening to a message from heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's watching a man, a young Jewish man. And he hears what this Jewish man says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against their charge. Do not charge them with this sin." Now that is the witness. That is the testimony. The testimony of the book and the testimony of a person who has come to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and God's born from heaven people. That's who we are. And that's why you don't ever want to release these two witnesses one from the other. The born-again people from heaven have got one message to preach, folks. We are to preach the gospel as set forth in the prophets and decreed by the apostles. The apostle Paul said we are never to exceed what is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're not to preach our traditions. We're not to add to or take away from God's word when it comes to the God, when it comes to anything. But when it comes to the gospel from heaven, which is a heavenly message, we are to preach that message and that message alone. And we preach it as the revelation is given to us, as it outflows from our heart, the understanding of the gospel. Because it's like a diamond, folks. You hold a diamond to the light, it just sends out all kind of wonderful. It's a wonderful rock, I guess. But the truth of Jesus is more precious than diamonds. Or all the gold that you could find anywhere. What an awesome treasure we have in Jesus. So we have... Now, I want you to come back to Isaiah 44. Come to Isaiah 44. Because this issue of witnesses... And here we have the two strongest witnesses to Jesus as Lord and Savior brought together. That is, the gospel message given by Stephen and Stephen himself, that is, he preached from the ancient scriptures. Don't ever forget that combination. Now, God has always had his witnesses. And I want you to see, because there was always a true element in Israel who were true believers. In every age, in every generation, in every time, from the very beginning, there was always this group who were believers, held fast to the promise of the Messiah. So if you listen to Isaiah 44, you're going to hear language that's very familiar. Verse 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. Stop a minute. What did Nicodemus call Jesus? The King of Israel. Don't forget who's speaking here, because this is going to be the same one we're going to hear in Acts 1. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God beside me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming, and the events that are going to take place, do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long ago since announced it to you and declared it? You are my witnesses. Do you see that? Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. Now do you hear the phrase where he says, you are my witnesses, and these witnesses were going to continue all the way up to the cross, and coming out of the cross, you still have these witnesses that will preach and teach the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they themselves will be examples of that witness from heaven. If you go to Acts 1, you see that, and you're all familiar with this. But in Acts 1, where they ask Jesus the question about when would the kingdom be restored to Israel, and it's going to be one day. That had nothing to do with us. But they have there's fulfillment has to be brought to Israel, natural Israel. Now, if you listen carefully to Acts 1, verse 6 through 8, and this is just before his ascension. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Is Israel going to become a kingdom, a viable kingdom that can represent you as priestly people in the earth? Is it going to be at this time? Now, why would they ask that question? I don't want to get on a side issue here. The reason they asked that question is because Jesus had been with them 40 days. And he had been teaching them about the kingdom of God. And he taught them that the ones who rejected Jesus as a people group, one day they're going to bless him. They're going to call him blessed. They're going to call him Messiah. You'll not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now let's finish reading. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That is, you yourself will be my testimony. You'll be my martyrs too. That's what the word witness means. Also includes the idea of being a martyr. You're going to give your life for me. Now, whether it actually becomes a physical giving, you're going to give your life every time you come to me. Every person born again has given their life. They have become a martyr. They become a born-again person. They have renounced their former dominion of their own life, and now they ascribe to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He said, you're going to be my witnesses. And it's going to start right here in Jerusalem. And it's going to spread. And it's going to spread. It's going to become like a mighty vine throughout all the earth. It's going to spread. That's why that sounds so familiar. So, we are his witnesses that Jesus is God and Messiah. And then you have the witnesses of the Scriptures. I want to give you just a couple, before I get into my last area. Go back with me to Luke 24. Luke 24. Because we have the people as a witness, but Remember, Paul told us never to exceed the Scriptures. Don't add something to the Word of God that doesn't belong, that's not properly interpreted. Preach the pure message, the good message. God will take care of His business. And Paul said never to exceed the Scriptures in our teaching or preaching. Now, Jesus said basically the same thing. If you look at Luke 24 and drop down to verse number 25. And by the way, I'm going to mention that Nathan did an awesome teaching on this portion of Scriptures. I guess a month, maybe a month and a half ago. Just awesome, awesome. Why Jesus did not let them recognize Him. When He was explaining to them, walking with them and explaining to them the testimony of what happened. Remember the two people that were on the road to Emmaus? And Jesus walked beside them, but He prevented them from recognizing Him. There was a reason for that. Because in the future, we're to meet God in the message. We're to meet God in His Word. We're to meet God in the testimony of the Gospel. So, this is the two men, the people on the road to Emmaus. Look at verse 25. He's at their house. He says to them, they're not quite at the house yet. He said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures." Now pass on over. That's just one scene. Then He gathers together with all the rest of the apostles. And you'll see this carried over just a little more. Look at verse 44. Now their eyes were open. They recognized who it was. Jesus disappeared. You remember what their testimony was? Isn't this a strange thing that was happening in our spirit while He was explaining the Scriptures to us? Wasn't it an odd thing? Wasn't it odd that... Why was our hearts just burning in us as He talked to us? You ever had it happen? Yes, you have. Many times. Well, now he has all of the disciples together, verse 44. "Now He said to them, 'These are My words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of My Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" Do you see that? Now, the power from on high was the power to declare the heavenly message. It was the power of regeneration. It was the power of being a changed person. But it was especially the power to declare the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you know exactly what that means. If you ever witnessed to anybody under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, under that holy tent, you know what that means. There'll be a flow coming forth from you. Jesus said, "It's not you that is speaking. It is the Spirit of your Father that is speaking in you." And He's declaring the counsels of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know what I'm talking about if you've ever witnessed to anybody. You don't know what I'm talking about if all you've done is witness about religion. Because you're not going to get it. It's all about Jesus. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Right. Hallelujah. Makes me want to go back to evangelizing, I guess. Anyway. Are you awake? Let's get on that last one now. God's heart revealed. Now, I want to ask you a question. I don't have to ask you this question because you heard it so many times, not just from me. But is it possible to be guilty with the guilt of the Pharisees? If we are preaching our traditions rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we are guilty of something similar. I've shared with you often that to the ancient people of God, the highest form of worship, right? The highest form of worship was the study of the Torah, or the study of God's Word. And they said, when you're studying God's Word, Shekinah passes through you. That is, the Holy Spirit. They use that word for different, the glory of God. One of our differences, if we're not careful, in our tradition, our denominational traditions, is that we study so we can put a sheepskin somewhere. We study for scholastics. We study for recognition. We want people to know we have degrees. Some people won't listen to you unless you have a doctorate or a master's degree in theology. And so in our Western civilization, not everybody, but in our Western mindset, we study for scholastics. The ancient people never, that was never in their mind. They studied to draw closer to God. And if we have any purpose in studying the Scriptures, we need to learn this great truth that God meets us in His Word, in particular the message of Jesus Christ. That's where His heart is going to be revealed. And this is why repentance, a word that's not often understood, is so important to a child of God. Repentance means to change the way you're thinking. So we think of repentance means just to stop sinning. Well, yeah, well, that's certainly included. But the New Testament word for repentance actually means to quit thinking the way you're thinking. Change your mind about God. Change your mind about who's in charge. Change your mind about the gospel. Change your mind about who you are and how important you are and how great you are. All your great. Quit thinking your thoughts. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So you've got to repent. This is why the ancients, they taught repentance as a form of worship. That it's always a continual adjustment to our thinking. That when you're walking through life and you find yourself being drawn off here, drawn off there, well, repentance means change your mind, get back on course. This is why repentance is so important for a child of God who's wanting to grow and learn the ways of the Lord. We have to repent from our thoughts and from ourselves and from whatever a distraction might be that would keep us from acknowledging and receiving the things that belong to God's kingdom in His Son, Jesus. If you go back to Isaiah 66, I want you to listen to a couple more scriptures in Isaiah. Because we're dealing right now with the heart of God. This is a scripture that is quoted in New Covenant writings. And just remember that this is why repentance is so important to a life of faith. And repentance, not squalling and bawling and slinging, whatever. That's not repentance. Repentance has to do with the change of mind that results in the change of thinking, of the way you walk and what you believe. Now listen to Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? Stop and think about that little statement. Where can you build a house that I'd fit into? I'm bigger than the universe. And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. Now listen carefully to this scripture. This is a keynote. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. I read two accounts. One I read many, many years ago about when they were the tombs of Pharaoh. When they were working with some of the tombs, they found some flower seeds. The flower seeds got dropped outside the entrance of the tomb. And what I had read, and this has probably been 20, 25 years ago, those seeds actually started growing in the flower. And those seeds were 2,500 years old. Well, I just read another out of my, I have Biblical Archaeology magazine. Same thing happened again, but they planted the seeds on purpose. Now, these seeds had been locked up in that tomb for, you know, maybe 3,000, I don't know how long. Let's just say 2,500 years at least, maybe more. And they planted them, and they began to grow. God's Word is not dead. It's alive. And it will grow where it is planted. if the soil will just be there, and the soil is the soil of humility, and being contrite in spirit, and not thinking, not being high-minded, some folks say long-headed, not thinking so highly of yourself, being humble in heart, and changing your thoughts, changing the way you think about yourself and about others, and realizing you don't have all the answers. Folks, I don't. I'm just like you. I love Jesus. I'm just trying to fulfill a stewardship. That's all I can do, and I don't do it very well. I just do best I can, but I know on whom I lean on. I lean on you, Lord. Amen. I lean on you. I have to do a lot. I'm a leaner. But here, this is the one I will look to. Him who is humble, contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Now, back up, if you would, to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 7. This is one of the most beautiful chapters in Isaiah. You'll hear it alluded to by Jesus in more than one place. We talked about it last week, I believe. But I want us to look at verse 7, Isaiah 55, verse 7 through 10. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man, what? His thoughts. You ever ask the Lord to help you with your thought life? We all have problems with our brain, folks. But it's not just temptations and fleshly desires or appetites for food and all that. I mean, whatever, or drinking. There's more to it. It can include that. You need to change your mind about all the stuff that's not profitable to walk with Jesus. You should do that. But we need to change our minds about who He is and about who we are and our relationship to Him. And realize that it's all because of Him. It's not because of us. It's all because of Him. So we become humble in spirit, and we become contrite at times, where we feel afflicted in our own hearts for the attitude we've carried, maybe in our life or at times. We ask God to forgive us. And what God says, you're going to become like a sensitive plant. You know what I'm talking about, little plants. You'll find them out in the yard. They'll open up with the sun at night, they close. They're called a sensitive plant. When you touch them, they'll even vibrate a little bit. Touch them with a human. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all talking about, you see a little plant? They're called a sensitive plant. We have them in Louisiana. Yeah, forgive me, I'm not a... God says, this is the one I look to. Have y'all ever seen those kind of plants? Okay. Make sure I'm not having visions and dreams up here. You know, you touch them and the leaves will just close, they'll fold up. Right? They're very sensitive. And God says, this is who I'm going to speak into their lives, those who are sensitive to my word. Amen. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my way, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What's the shortcut on this? You ain't never going to figure it out. Just thank God for what He says. Let me give you, just while we're here, Jesus has another name. You folks know He had another name? He has another name. His name is called the Word of God. Now, this is what we're looking at in Isaiah. We're fixing to read this Word of God. Verse 10, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven, do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Now, listen, folks, he's not just talking about something natural here. He's talking about something spiritual. The communication of Jesus Christ in your heart by the revelation of truth is going to accomplish something in your life. This is how I learned to walk by faith. I'm not bragging on me, but I learned some principles in God's Word about how to live by faith. How to accomplish a stewardship by faith. The only reason I knew to do that because God's word that came down from heaven entered into my heart, and it was accomplished the reason it had been sent into my heart, to help me fulfill the calling of God on my life. Same with you. Look at this. We're talking about, it's not going to return to Him empty. He said, I'm going to accomplish all things in your life by my word. And thank God for memorizing Scripture, but that's not exactly it's not all that He's talking about. Jesus said, when He asked the question, who do men say that I am? They begin naming the prophets. Who do you say that I am? They got quiet. Cephas said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Peter, you are a blessed man because of what happened to you. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus went on to explain that upon this rock that is the rock of the revelation, the revealing truth of Jesus Christ, I am going to build my church, and you're going to have the keys. The keys are going to be the gospel of the message of Jesus Christ. You're going to open doors and close doors. I'm not making you anything. I'm not building my church on you. I'm going to build my church on the revelation of me. And every time my children receive in their heart a word from me, they're going to feel like they've been born again. Have you ever been there? Well, it wasn't that you weren't born again before. That's the power of God's Word that's going to work and accomplish its purposes in your heart. This is why it's so important to never close your ears or close your eyes to the hearing of God's Word or the personal study of God's Word, meditation of God's Word. I'm not trying to make this a laborsome thing, folks. This should be a delight. To get to meet with the Lord and ask Him to speak into our lives. We need to pray the prayers that David prayed. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things from your Torah, from your words. Man, I like this. Let me just quote you a scripture, and I'm gonna try to close it out here. David, still I can get a wonderful ministry, by the way, Wednesday night. You know, little David, he's one of our ordained ministers, and I got a bridle on just for the baby, and he was in Japan for 12 years, him and his little wife. Good servants of Jesus Christ. He is a good, good Bible teacher. Nothing long. He just brings it out so simple. Why do I have to be so complicated with everything? David, get up in 15 minutes and you're ready to go home. It takes me longer to get my points across. Go to Psalm 119. I'm going to give you this final scripture. And verse 130. And I'm going to take a liberty of exchanging a word here. 130. The unfolding of Jesus Christ gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, I added Jesus Christ. I told you I was going to do that. The unfolding of your words, that is, the words of Jesus. What did the Father tell Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration? You remember what He said? Learn to listen. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Listen to the one that Moses listened to, that Elijah listened to. And I'm telling you, my faithful men, I'm going to make you faithful men. But I want you to learn to listen. I want all my people to learn to listen. They need to be trained in listening to the words that Jesus speaks to you. And you learn them from the sacred writings. So the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will learn how to live. He'll walk in the light, he'll have the light of life. And so this last point, we were talking about God's heart revealed. You only know the heart of God through Jesus. There's no other way. When Paul saw Stephen, he got a glimpse of the heart of God. You see, to Paul, He was a hard, rigid man. He was a defender of Israel. He was just, they were just right and everybody was wrong. Hated Gentiles. Wanted nothing to do with anything that was unclean. Peter and them all the same way. But when Paul saw this young man, Stephen, who was his age, within maybe a year or two, when he saw Stephen in his boldness declaring the testimony of Jesus, and when what he heard and he saw them dragging, he was walking with the crowd, he saw them dragging that boy out to the place they were going to stone him, which was illegal to do to begin with. Under Roman law, they did it anyway. And he watched that boy as they threw stones at him. And the heavens opened up and he saw Jesus at the right hand of God. Paul saw the heart of God in that man. And folks, yes, you're going to make a lot of mistakes in your life. There's going to be many changes you'll have to make. That's all right. People are still going to see the heart of God in you. Do you know that people see that even in your repentance? I was wrong. I messed up. They see that heart. Well, what is God's message to the world? This is what it's not. For God so loved the world, He gave us religion. It's not what it is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting or eternal life. That's what God gave us. So I guess the point is, don't make Jesus into a religion. Where do I begin? Well, there's a key word in all this. Stop thinking the way you're thinking if you're not thinking right. Repent. That's what Peter acted on the day of Pentecost. He'd already, sometimes people go to Acts 2:38 and call that the gospel. The gospel was already preached. He was telling them what to do. Change your minds. That is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized under His authority. Come under His rule. And you'll have the great Spirit of Christ in you. You'll have the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he had already preached the gospel from the prophets. The prophet Joel said, God spoke and said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Folks, God didn't make salvation hard. He made it in one package, and that package is Jesus Christ. And Him crucified. Amen. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love the Lord? Amen.